All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 7. And of course, today is the last Sunday of the year, the last Sunday morning of the year. And usually on the last Sunday of the year, I like to preach something along the lines of New Year's and something to help us with the new year. And this morning, I want to preach on a subject that I believe will help us, help anyone as we head into this new year. And let me begin by just being transparent that what I'm preaching about today is not something that I necessarily think I'm good at or successful in. I'm not standing up here this morning preaching this sermon saying that I've got this completely under control. In fact, I'm preaching this sermon because I need it and because I'm hoping it'll encourage me. I want to study this out to encourage myself as I go into the new year, and I imagine many of you will probably feel the same way. And I'm preaching this morning on the subject, and the title of the sermon is this: You versus You in 2026. You versus You in 2026. I want to speak for just a few moments on this idea of winning the battle within. And rather than spending a lot of time introducing the subject to you and trying to help you figure out why it might be of use to you, like I normally would in an introduction, I'm just going to jump right into the sermon. I think it'll explain itself. But I've got 7 statements I'd like to give you this morning. I'd like to move through them as quickly as I can. So if you'd like to jot these down on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write some things down. And I'm speaking on the subject of you versus you, the battle within. And when it comes to this battle of you versus you, the first thing that I want to bring to your attention is this, that we must realize who our worst enemy is. We must realize who our worst enemy is. Now, in the Christian life, there are basically 3 categories of enemies that we all have in the Christian life. Those 3 categories are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those are 3 different categories, these axes of evil that fight against us in the Christian life. We've got the world, we've got, of course, the devil, and we've got the flesh. Between the devil and the world, there are many enemies. And you may have many enemies out in the world. I know I do. And you've got, of course, the devil, our adversary, the devil, the Bible says, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we've got these categories. But I think what we must realize is that our worst enemy is the one within us. We've got the world and we've got the devil, but we also have the flesh. We have the old man. And there is this battle, if you're saved this morning, there is this battle within. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says. We're there in Romans chapter 7. Look down at verse number 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He says this: For that which I do, I allow not. And here the Apostle Paul is telling us that he ends up doing things that he would tell people not to do, that he would advise not to do. He says, I end up doing things. He says, that which I do, I allow not. He says, for what I would, that means what I want to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. He says, there are things that I want to do that I don't end up doing, and then there are things that I hate that I end up doing. He says in verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. He said, if I end up doing what I don't want to do, he said, in and of itself, that is a testimony that what I am doing is not something that is good. It's not something that God is for. He said, I consent unto the law that it is good. He says in verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it. I want you to notice what he says here. He says, but sin that dwelleth in me. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that he has this internal struggle where there are things he'd like to do that he ends up not doing, and he has things that he doesn't want to do that he ends up doing. And I think we can all understand that to an extent. We could apply it spiritually. We could apply it in all sorts of different ways. But the idea is this, that you may have the desire to go exercise and you end up not exercising, and you have the desire to maintain a diet and you end up eating a whole box of donuts or whatever it might be. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says that there's this internal struggle. Jesus said it this way. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he says, there are things that I don't want to do that I end up doing, and things that I hate that I do, and things that I would not allow for or would not advise. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it. He says, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I want you to notice in verse 17 that this is not a shift in responsibility with the Apostle Paul. This is not him saying, it's not my fault. But the idea is this, that there's an acknowledgement by Paul here that there is an inner battle inside of him. In verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that's the old man, dwelleth no good thing. He says, for to will is present with me. So the desire to do, the desire to do what I want to do, it's there. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, I want to do it, but I end up not doing it. Verse 19, he says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it. He says, but sin that dwelleth in me. And again, this acknowledging of this internal struggle that the Apostle Paul is explaining to us here. And I think that many of us could relate with this idea that sometimes there's things I'd like to do. I want to get up early, but I end up sleeping in. I want to exercise, but I end up not exercising. I want to read the Bible, but I end up not reading the Bible. This internal struggle where the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We don't do what we want to do, and we end up doing what we say we're not going to do. And it's this sin, this internal struggle, this battle within that dwelleth in me. Now, you're there in Romans chapter 7. Do me a favor and go with me real quickly to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 5. You're there in Romans. Just flip over past 1st, 2nd Corinthians into Galatians. Romans, 1st Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. And I just think it's interesting, and I just want to show you here the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who is the greatest apostle who lived, the greatest missionary who ever lived, the greatest soul winner, I'm sure, who ever lived, the greatest church planner who ever lived, arguably one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And the Apostle Paul, when he was being vulnerable and transparent, admitted that the biggest battle he faced was inside of him. He says, now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul said something similar to the Galatians. If you're there in Galatians chapter 5, look down at verse number 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here we see this battle between the Spirit and the flesh. He said, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. That word contrary means that they are on opposite sides. They're in opposition to each other. He says these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Doesn't that sound a lot like Romans chapter 7? He says because the Spirit is against the flesh, and the flesh is against the Spirit, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. He says you end up not doing the things that ye would. And what the Bible is telling us here is, again, this acknowledgement of this internal struggle that is within us. He says that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And what the Apostle Paul is expressing to us here is that the biggest battle in the Christian life, there's many battles in the Christian life, and of course there's a devil, and we should not minimize the devil. That's why Paul, the Apostle Peter, told us to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's the flesh. That's why we're told to love not, the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those are real and true enemies of the Christian life. But the biggest battle that you and I face in the Christian life is not against the devil, though he is an adversary, and is not against the world, though that is a reality. The biggest battle that you and I have is against ourselves. It's the battle of you versus you. And I think there are some reasons why we should focus on this battle within. Remember, the first point, if you wrote it down, was this, that we must realize who our worst enemy is. And I say it that way for a reason, because though we have many enemies, And you may have a lot of enemies. There may be a lot of people out in the world that want to see your demise and see your defeat and see your failure and see your humiliation. And that all may be true. The devil certainly wants that of you. That's why Jesus said that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy everything about you. All of that is true. But what you and I need to realize is that our worst enemy is ourselves. And I think we must focus on that battle within. You say, why would I focus on that? Why not focus on the devil? Why would I focus on that? Why not focus on the world? Well, I think there's some things that we should consider with regards to why we should focus on the battle within, why we should focus on the battle of you versus you. And I think we should focus on that for a couple of reasons. First of all, because no one, not the world or the devil, can hurt us as badly as we can hurt ourselves. The truth is this, the world can hurt you, and the devil can hurt you, and people can hurt you and mistreat you. But the truth of the matter is that nobody can have as much of a negative effect on your life and on my life as the person that you and I look at in the mirror can. So I think that we should focus on the battle within, because there really is no one that can hurt us as badly as we can hurt ourselves. And I think the other reason that we should focus on the battle within is because though there are other enemies, we cannot control them. We cannot control anyone. You cannot control the way people treat you, the things people do to you, the things they say about you. You cannot control your enemies. You cannot control your friends. You cannot control other people. You look, you can't control circumstances. You can't control situations. There are some things in this life that we cannot control. We cannot control anyone else, but we can control ourselves. And I think for that reason, we should focus on this battle. Because if there's any battle that we're going to focus on, the first thing we should focus on is the battle within ourselves, the battle between you and you. So how do we win this battle? What are the strategies for this battle? Well, number one, we must realize who our worst enemy is. We must realize that the person that can do us the most damage is ourselves. That the worst enemy that you and I have, the worst battle raging in our lives right now, is not with anyone else or with anything else, but it is within. So number one, we must realize who our worst enemy is. And I want to give you a second thought this morning, and I've got seven of these, so I'm going to try to move quickly. I said number one, we must realize who our worst enemy is. Number two, we must take responsibility for ourselves. We must take responsibility for ourselves. Now you're there in Galatians chapter 5. Do me a favor and flip over just one chapter to Galatians chapter number 6. I want you to notice these two verses here in Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 4 says this. This is the Apostle Paul, of course, speaking to the church in Galatia. He says, but let every man prove. The word prove means to test or to examine, to put to the test. He says, let every man prove. Notice what he says. His own work. His own work. Now, isn't it true that human nature always wants to test and prove everyone else? We always want to sit there and focus on, well, what are they doing? And why did they do that? And why did they say it that way? Or what did they mean by that? Or why are they doing this or not doing that? And we often have this external focus where we're real good at figuring out what everybody else is doing wrong. But the Apostle Paul says, let every man prove his own work. He said, before you start testing and examining your spouse or your children or your co-workers or your fellow church members or your boss or your pastor or your neighbor or whatever it might be, why not put the focus on yourself? He says, let every man prove his own work. He says, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself. Notice the words here, alone, and not in another. You say, well, why is that? Here's why, verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Every man shall bear his own burden. I think what the Apostle Paul is saying to us here is that we must take responsibility for ourselves. We have to bear our own burden. We have to test and examine our own work. We need to focus on what we're doing, because the truth is that we're going to stand in this life, and we're going to stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ alone. and not in another. For every man shall bear his own work. And I think the application is this, that you and I cannot sit around waiting for someone else to bail us out. And I think the lesson that maybe we have to learn sometimes is that other than salvation, other than spiritual salvation, aren't you thankful for spiritual salvation? Jesus saves, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and praise God for that. And that's a gift. People say nothing in this world is free, and I understand what they mean by that, but salvation truly is free. It's by grace, through faith, not of works. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to keep it. Someone cared about you enough while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. Christ died for you, and all of that is true about salvation, and praise God for that. But I think sometimes we have to come to the realization that all those great things that are true about salvation are true about salvation, and that's it. You had a Savior that came to this world to save you of your sins, and praise God for it. We just celebrated his birth. But other than that, and out of the context of salvation, spiritual salvation, where you will spend eternity, I think we need to come to the realization that no one is coming to save you. And I don't mean that in a spiritual sense. I mean that in a very real, secular sense. No one is going to leave you an inheritance. You're not going to win the lottery. And look, maybe someone will leave you an inheritance. But what I'm saying is this. You cannot live your life. I cannot live my life sitting around waiting for someone else to do something to bail me out. We have to consider our own work. We have to bear our own burden. We have to realize that whatever is going to get done in our lives, whatever is going to get accomplished, is going to be done through the Holy Spirit and through the power of the Word of God. But God's not going to do it for you either. The Bible says that we are laborers together with God. He doesn't do it all for us. We've got to get in the trenches and do the work as well. And the idea is this, that we must take responsibility for ourselves. Now, in a positive way, what that means is this, that whatever's going to get done, you're going to have to decide that I'm going to labor along with God to do it, but I'm going to have to get up and do it. I would also say this, that when it comes to taking responsibility, is that you and I cannot, or maybe I should say it this way, should not blame others for our problems. In Jeremiah 31, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you, but if you'd like to jot it down for your notes, Jeremiah 31, verse 29, the Bible says this, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity, every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. That's from Jeremiah. In Ezekiel, you have a similar thing that's said, and it's apparently this proverb where God actually says that he's going to make it so that people cannot use this proverb anymore. And the proverb would say that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And the idea is this, that children were blaming their parents. Well, my parents did X, Y, and Z, so therefore now I'm living the consequences. And look, there may be some truth to that, but the reality is this, that acknowledging that, living in that reality is not going to do anything for you. So we have to just realize that everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. And I think what we need to do is if we're going to fight this battle of you versus you, and I think the greatest thing that you and I can do to have some measure of success in 2026 is to engage in this battle between you and you. You versus you. You say, well, how do I do it? Well, number one, we must realize who our worst enemy is. And number two, we must take responsibility for ourselves. We must take responsibility for our actions. You're there in Galatians. Go back to 1 Corinthians, if you don't mind. Just you go past 2 Corinthians into 1 Corinthians, going backwards. Galatians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. When it comes to this idea of taking responsibility, what it means is that we have to stop blaming others, looking towards others, thinking it's them, if they only. Look, if we were honest with ourselves, and I'm not necessarily saying that you should do this, although it might be helpful for all of us to do this, but if we were honest with ourselves, we would look in the mirror, point at our own reflection, and say, you, you're the reason that and fill in the blanks. Look in the mirror and look at your reflection and say, you're the reason I'm failing. You're the reason I'm broke. You're the reason I'm in debt. You're the reason I have no savings. You're the reason I'm out of shape. You're the reason I'm always late. You're the reason I'm not consistent to church. You're the reason I didn't read the Bible this morning. You're the reason I didn't pray. You're the reason I didn't show up for soul winning. You're the reason I didn't tithe. You're the reason I got addicted to alcohol or cigarettes or drugs or pornography or gambling. You're the reason I'm lazy. You're the reason I'm unemployed. You're the reason my relationship has been destroyed. You're the one to blame. You. We're never going to fix anything in our lives. We don't start taking responsibility for ourselves. And what we want to do is blame everybody else. If the pastor only, or if the pastor's wife, or if my husband, or if my wife, or if my kids, or if my boss. But why not look at the one person that you can actually control and say it's you? We must take responsibility. When it comes to responsibility, I think there's three areas that we should consider. The first area is this, that we should take responsibility for our past. I used to have a youth pastor that would say this, and I think it's a good way of saying it. He would say, my current state is the sum total of my past choices. And that's really what taking responsibility for your past is. It is acknowledging that my current state, where I find myself right now, is the sum total. If you add up all of the past choices, that equals where I find myself right now. So it's not my mom and it's not my dad. It's not where I grew up or where I didn't grow up and where I went to school or didn't go to school. And all of those things may have played into it. But taking responsibility for our past is acknowledging the fact that my current state is a sum total of the choices that I've made. And look, money's not the end-all, be-all, but I think sometimes it's easy for us to understand this, but look, if you look at your account and you see how much money is in your account, you should realize that the sum total of the amount of money that I have in my account right now is due to the decisions that I've made. And that's true about everything else. Taking responsibility for our past means that we acknowledge the fact that our current state is a sum total of our past choices. But then there's also taking responsibility for our present. Taking responsibility for our present means that I need to stop fretting about, thinking about, being consumed with, being overwhelmed with, and considering what I cannot control. Or I need to stop trying to control what I cannot control. And I should concern myself with what I can control. And look, some people say you got to play the hand that you've been dealt. And I understand what they mean by that, although it's a poker reference or whatever. But I think it would be more accurate to say it this way, that sometimes we need to just play the hand that we've dealt ourselves. Somebody said it this way, you made your bed, now you got to lie in it. And I think taking responsibility for our past is acknowledging the fact that our current state is the sum total of the past choices that we have made, and our taking responsibility for our present is realizing that I need to stop worrying, and you and I need to stop worrying about trying to control what we cannot control and control what we can control. And then there's responsibility for the future. And the responsibility for the future is simply this, that though I cannot change my past, unfortunately, and regrettably, I can change my future. In the same way that my current state is the sum total of my past choices, my future state will be the sum total of my present choices. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. And that's not to minimize what's in the past. It's just an acknowledging that what's past is past. There's unfortunately nothing you can do about it. But Paul is acknowledging that there's something you can do in the now. There's something you can do of the future. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So how do we win this battle, you versus you? Number one, we must realize who our worst enemy is. Number two, we must take responsibility for ourselves. There's a third thing Did you make your way back to 1 Corinthians 9? I'd like you to look down at verse number 27. Here's statement number 3. We must restrain our old self. We must restrain our old self. Now, that's easier said than done. We already saw from Romans 7 and Galatians that there's this internal battle, and oftentimes it's difficult to do that. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And Paul here is saying that what we need to do if we're going to win the battle against ourselves, the battle within, you versus you, we must restrain the old self. And this is said in many different ways throughout scriptures. Paul said it elsewhere to the Galatian church this way. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We sang that song this morning. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said it elsewhere this way. He said, I die daily. Paul said it to the Roman church. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. All of these things are acknowledging the same thing. And it is this, that we must restrain the old self. Now, here's the thing. Your old self may have served a purpose at some point. Your old way of thinking and your old habits and your responses did not come out of a vacuum. It probably developed because at some point it served a purpose. And maybe it was in childhood. Maybe it was in adolescence. Maybe it was in the environment that you grew up in. Maybe it was. Maybe you developed the way you think and the things you do and the way you are. And you developed deceptiveness, or you developed laziness, or whatever it is. Maybe it developed out of fear. Maybe it developed out of chaos. Maybe it developed out of rejection. Maybe it developed out of dysfunction. I'm not saying it was good. I'm just saying there may have been you just had to steal. It's just the only way that you could survive. And I'm not saying it was right. I'm just saying that it may have, at one point in your mind, served a purpose. But I'm here to tell you that the old self no longer serves you a productive purpose. All the old self wants is comfort and excuses and shortcuts and the path of least resistance. And you and I need to realize that the old self needs to just die. It needs to get locked up in a closet and the key thrown away. If we're going to win the battle of you versus you, if we're going to win the battle within, and please understand, I'm not sitting up here telling you I've got all this under control. These are the things that I'm encouraging myself. We must realize who our worst enemy is. And we must take responsibility for ourselves. And we've got to restrain that old self. And those habits and that way of thinking and that old way of doing things, it may have served a purpose, and not a good one, but it may have served some sort of logical purpose in your own mind at one point, but it's no longer helping you. In fact, it's only hurting you. So we must restrain the old self. Let me give you a fourth thought. You're there in 1 Corinthians, can you make your way to Ephesians chapter 4? You've got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I said, number one, we must realize who our worst enemy is. Number two, we must take responsibility for ourselves. Number three, we must restrain the old self. Here's number four. In the battle of you versus you, we must renew our minds to align with God's values. We must renew our minds to align with God's values. We already acknowledge what Paul said to the church at Rome. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the restraining of the old self. But in verse 2 he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must renew our minds by aligning with God's values. You say, what does that mean to renew your mind? Well, it means that there's a new way of thinking. I mean, I think it literally is the Bible referring to the fact that there are some neural pathways up in that brain that went a certain way and responded in a certain direction, and those thoughts need to be brought into captivity, Paul would say. And there has to be a new way of thinking. And the idea is this, that what we were doing before wasn't working. So we need to do something different. Someone said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. I think we have to just realize, if what we were doing wasn't working, then we need to do something different. There needs to be a renewing there. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul said it this way. Notice what he says in Ephesians 4, 22. He gives three steps for this idea of renewing. He says in verse 22, that ye put off, that's removing, concerning the former conversation, the old man. Conversation there is referring to a lifestyle. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, concerning your old lifestyle, he said you need to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That old man was raised up and developed in corruption, in deceitful lust. It may have served a purpose at some point, or you may have thought it served a purpose at some point, and you may have thought this is just the way it's got to be, and this is how I have to survive, and this is how I'm going to just cope with life. But Paul says that we must put off that old man. And then verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's a removal, there's a renewal, and verse 24, there's a replacement, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now that sounds like preacher talk, and that sounds like Bible talk and spiritual talk. We put off and renew and put on, we remove something, and then we say, well, that wasn't working. It's not working. Maybe it helped at one point, but it's not working anymore. So I need to take that off and do something different. Put on something new. But what does that actually look like? In real life, in practicality. What it looks like is that we must develop new values, and we develop those new values by aligning our behaviors to those values. I want you to notice verse number 25. Because in verses 22 and 23 and 24, he gives us these three steps. Remove, renew, replace. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. But then in verse 25, he says, let me show you what this looks like in reality. Verse 25. He says, wherefore? So here's the reason, or here's how you could apply this. Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And it's not complicated. I know it's simple, but here's what Paul says. Paul says, if you develop a habit of being deceptive, a habit of lying, a habit of not telling the full truth, a habit of just kind of being shifty and shady. And look, and maybe there was a reason for that at some point in your life. That's how you survived. But just realize, that's not helping my marriage, and that's not helping my relationships, and that keeps getting me fired at work, and it's not working. Then there's something you have to put off. But there's a renewal. You have to tell yourself, you need to decide, I'm going to value what God values. God values honesty. And then here's what Paul says. Paul says, what you do is that you put off, you renew, you put on. And what that means is that you make a decision and say, I need to align my behaviors to the values of God. You say, but those aren't my values. They may not be your values, but just make yourself align your behaviors to those values till they become your values. So he says, you want to put away, right? Because that's the put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. He says, you want to put away lying? Here's what you need to do. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Then he gives another example. Look at verse 28. He said, let him that stole. Now, stealing is bad and stealing is wrong at all times. But maybe you stole because that was the only way you could survive. And that's not to excuse it. That's just to acknowledge the fact that maybe it made sense at some point, in some context, in some life. But it doesn't serve your purpose anymore. So Paul said, let him that stole
steal no more. Yeah, you got to stop. But he says it's more than just stopping. It's more than just not putting off. He said you got to put something else on. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I think it's interesting that Paul says, in order to align your behaviors, in order to develop new values, we have to align our behaviors to those values. And what we got to do is start doing the exact opposite of what we were doing before. He said, you were lying before, now you got to speak the truth, every man to his neighbor. He said, you were stealing before. He said, here's what you got to do. You got to go to work, and then you got to make money. And then he says, and then give it away. Give some of it away, that he may give to him that needeth. You say, I struggle with covetousness. Start giving things away. I struggle with anger. Start being extra nice on purpose. The idea is this, that we must align our behaviors to the values we want. See, here's what we think. We think, well, if I value something, then I'll do that and that behavior will come. But here's the thing. What I value is self-preservation. So because I value self-preservation, I lie or I steal, right? What I value is sleep. So I don't wake up. So the thing is this, it's not aligning your behaviors to your own values. You've already been doing that. That's why we are where we are. What we have to do is align our behaviors to what God values. Here's what I'm saying is, if you say, well, I want to value the Word of God, then read 9 chapters a day in the month of January. I want to value the house of God. Then be faithful to the house of God. I want to value being a hard worker. Then stop showing up late to work. And start working when you're at work. And the idea is this, that we must renew our minds by aligning our behaviors to the values that maybe we don't yet have, but that we want to develop. We must renew our minds to align with God's values. You're there in Galatians, in Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Galatians chapter 6. You go backwards one book from Ephesians to Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. We're talking about the battle of you versus you. I think for probably many of us and maybe most of us, it's the hardest battle we'll ever face. In the battle of you versus you, we must realize who our worst enemy is. We must take responsibility for ourselves. We must restrain our old self. We must renew our minds to align with God's values. And then number 5, we must reap by sowing in the right direction. We must reap by sowing in the right direction. Sowing and reaping is a spiritual law of the universe. There are scientific laws of the universe that God put in place, like gravity. But there are also spiritual laws. And there's several of them. I won't go into detail with all of them, but one of them is this law of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is true whether you believe the Bible or not. It's true whether you acknowledge it or not. It's just a spiritual law of the universe. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Now, what's interesting is that earlier in this chapter, Paul talked about people deceiving themselves. And he says, you can go ahead and deceive yourself, but be not deceived, God is not mocked. He says, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there's some things we should know about reaping and sowing. And the idea, there's an agricultural illustration here, that you put a seed in the ground, you sow that seed, and then you're going to reap what that seed produces, the harvest of that production. And some things that, and Paul's using this, and the Bible uses as an example in life. And some principles about the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is, first of all, that it's true. It is a spiritual law of the universe. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Another truth about this law of sowing and reaping is this, that it works in either direction. It's neither good or bad. It's just true. It's just a spiritual law of the universe. It's like gravity. It can work for you and it can work against you depending on how you use it. Well, sowing and reaping is the same way. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's verse 7, look at verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's negative. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's positive. See, it doesn't matter which way we sow and reap. If we sow, we're going to reap. And it works in either direction. Now, that can be comforting or that can be discouraging. But the reality is this, that it works in either direction. You don't have to turn here, but in Hosea 10:12, the prophet said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. That's a good thing. In Proverbs 22 and verse 8, the Bible says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. That's a bad thing. And the idea is this, that it works in either direction. So it's a spiritual law, meaning it works. And it works, it's amoral. It's neither good or bad. It works in whatever direction that you sow in. And then here's the third law of sowing and reaping, and it's this, that it happens sooner or later. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. So we see that it happens sooner or later. You say, well, I've been doing good things and I've not yet seen the results of that. Well, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So if we're going to win the battle between you and you, we must reap by sowing in the right direction. We must decide, where do I want to reap in the future? How do I want to reap in the future? And then we start sowing in that direction. Because if you sow to yourselves in righteousness, you will reap in mercy. But if we sow in iniquity, we will reap vanity. So we must reap by sowing in the right direction. And then there's a sixth thing. And if you don't mind, I know we've been in these epistles of Paul this entire time. Ephesians, Galatians, 1 Corinthians. But I'd like you to go to the Old Testament book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 1. I'll just show you one verse real quickly, Genesis chapter 1. It's the first book in the Bible, so it should be fairly easy to find. And this is kind of the tie-in for New Year's. This is why I was thinking about this recently. One of the reasons I was thinking about this recently. In this battle between you versus you, we must realize who our worst enemy is. We must take responsibility for ourselves. We must restrain the old man. We must renew our minds to align with God's values, and we must reap by sowing in the right direction. But there's a sixth thing, and it is this, that we must reflect at regular intervals. We must reflect at regular intervals. It's interesting to me that God created in nature natural ends and natural new beginnings for our existence. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says this, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And of course, we know that God created the sun and the moon and the stars. And he put these lights in the firmament, and part of the reason was to divide the day from the night. And here's what God said about these lights in the firmament. He said in verse 14, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. In a few days, we will be acknowledging the ending of a year and the beginning of a year. And God created these natural signs, therefore seasons, and therefore days, and therefore years. He created these natural ends and beginnings, and I think part of that is to help us have these regular intervals. And I think it's a very normal thing. People talk about New Year's resolutions, and people talk about how this last year was, and goals for the new year, and I'm all for all of that. I think those are all good things. Because God actually created these markers in time as these natural divisions, something ends, something new begins, and in those moments, there can be a reflection. We must reflect on ourselves. And I think it would be good to reflect over the last year and consider, how have you done this last year? How have you done in life? How have you done in your goals? And this is something that's normal. Lamentations 3 and verse 22, it's something that God promotes. Lamentations 3:22, you don't have to turn there. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So God says, every morning there's a new start. There's a new, he says, and my mercies are new. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And what I would say to you is that we don't have to wait till the end of the year. We can do this at any natural beginning. You can do this every day. You could do this every week. You could do this every month. You could do this every quarter. And of course, you could do it every year. In fact, I think this is one of the reasons that God gave us in the Old Testament, he gave them the Sabbath day. In the New Testament, we gather on the first day of the week. You know, I think that one of the reasons that God wants us to gather on a systematic, scheduled, regular, I think that just the concept of coming to church on Sunday, the first day of the week, should give you an opportunity to reflect upon last week. And what are you going to do this week? How are you going to serve God this week? What are you going to do for the Lord this week? His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I think if we're going to win the battle between you and you, we must learn to reflect at regular intervals. And it's not going to be enough for you to take some time this week on before the first to say, well, here's what I'd like to do, and here's what I want to do in life, and here's what I want to accomplish, and then not revisit that for another 365 days. No, I think on a regular basis, maybe once a week, maybe once a month, maybe once a quarter, maybe every day, we should be considering, how did I do this week? How did I do today? And it's not to just be down and depressed and to beat yourself up. Although I think we do that naturally. It's to reflect and adjust. Okay, I failed here. I didn't do this. I wanted to do this, or I didn't want to do this, and I ended up doing it. So let's adjust. Let's fix the course. Let's get ourselves on the right path. So we must realize who our worst enemy is. We must take responsibility. We must restrain. We must renew. We must reap. We must reflect. And then there's a last thing I'd like to point out for you. You're there in Genesis. If you wouldn't find the book of Psalms, Psalm 85. Right in the center of the Bible, you're more than likely found the book of Psalms, Psalm 85. I'll read to you a couple more verses, but this is the last place I'll have you turn. Psalm 85. Because we must never forget to involve God. You say, I've got goals for the new year. I hope you do. But let us always remember that the goal is God. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we should always involve God in these things. And yes, we must realize who our worst enemy is. Yes, we must take responsibility for ourselves. Yes, we must restrain the old self. And yes, we must renew our minds and align them with God's values. Yes, we must reap by sowing in the right direction. And yes, we must reflect at regular intervals. All of that is true. But here's number 7. We must ask God to do a reviving work in our lives. Psalm 85, verse 6. You read these famous words. There's a hymn in the songbook named after this verse, Psalm 85, 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? If we're going to win the battle between you versus you, we must ask God to do a reviving work in our lives. Please hear what I said. We talk a lot about revival, or Christians like to talk a lot about revival. I'm not talking about revival in a church. Although we would welcome revival in a church. And I'm not talking about revival in our nation. Although I think we would welcome revival in our nation. I'm talking about revival in you. Revival in me. What is revival? And we use that word, revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? Revival is about bringing life to something that was dead. It's resurrecting that which is dead. When Lazarus was dead and Jesus called him out of the grave, he revived him. There was revival. And maybe what I need and what you need is for God to do a work in our hearts that are cold and are dead and are stale. We've lost our first love. We've grown cold and we're lukewarm. And what we need to do is ask God to do a reviving work. You say, oh, they need revival. She needs revival. He needs revival. No, I need revival. Lord, bring revival to our church. Hey, why not worry about, Lord, bring a revival to my heart? We must ask God to do a reviving work in our lives. And here the psalmist asks, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And you say, but you don't understand. Things are hard and things are difficult. People are cold and people are unfaithful and disloyal. I understand that. What's interesting to me is that in the Bible, revival is always asked for in the midst of difficulty. You don't ask to revive something that's already alive. You ask to revive something that's dead. For that reason, the prophet Habakkuk wrote these words. He said, O Lord, in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, you don't have to turn there. He said, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. When he said the midst of the years there, what he's referring to is the fact that they are in captivity. And the fact that God has judged the nation of Israel and has sent them into captivity. And God, because they did not allow the land to rest for the Sabbath days, God puts them into captivity for 70 years because there were 70 Sabbath years, that they failed to allow the land to rest. So God forces the land to rest by putting them in captivity for those 70 years. By the way, that teaches us something, that God always gets what belongs to him. You say, I'm not going to tithe, and I'm not going to give God his tithe. No problem. God will get his tithe. He'll just get it out of you through plumbing and through mechanical work and through whatever. You want to let the land rest? No problem. God will just put you in captivity for 70 years, and he'll let the land rest. And that's the context in which Habakkuk says, revive thy work in the midst of the years. He says, in the middle of these years that you have judged us, Lord, I know that we're in this judgment, and you've judged us, and I understand that, I acknowledge that. But he said, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. And then here's what he says. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. So I think we must ask God to do a reviving work in our lives. And that's not to take away from the consequences. That's not to take away from anything. It's just wherever we find ourselves, I think the right move is to ask God, will you do a reviving work in my life? Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there. Here's what Ezra said. Same context. Coming out of captivity. Now they're back in the land. He says, for now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. I've always loved that phrase. For a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. To leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. He's echoing the words of Habakkuk. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In thy wrath, remember mercy. Wilt thou revive us again? Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. I hope in 2026 that you and I will go to war with our worst enemy, ourselves. And to win the battle within, there's some things we're going to have to do. To win the battle of you versus you, we must realize who our worst enemy is. We must take responsibility for ourselves. We must restrain the old self. We must renew our minds by aligning our behaviors to God's values. We must reap by sowing in the right direction. We must reflect at regular intervals. And we must ask God to do a reviving work in our lives. Let me finish by reading the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 9:23, he said this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So I wonder, will you engage in this great battle? You say, against the world at times, against the devil, certainly.
But the greatest battle that you and I will ever face is the battle with the person that stares at us in the mirror. The battle of you versus you. And hopefully, we'll make that a priority in 2026. Let's pray together, may we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these words, these thoughts in Scripture. And Lord, I pray that the sermon would be delivered in the spirit in which it was given, because I think the vast majority of people probably feel like they could do better here, and I certainly can. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. And whatever this new year will bring, help us to realize that we cannot control those circumstances. We may not be able to control those situations, and we cannot control other people, but we can control ourselves. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Andrew come up and